Ladies, welcome to our Bible study segment. We are in the book of Esther. Now here's our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw how Haman was forced to honor Mordecai, and today we're going to pick back up in Esther chapter 7 and see what happens at this next feast. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Esther chapter 7. We'll be in verses 1 through 7 today. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It will be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been merely sold as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. Well, the time has come for Esther to ask the king to save her and her people. Notice the king keeps asking her what he can do for her. He doesn't wait for her to introduce the subject. He truly wants to know what he can do for her. He demonstrates his willingness to provide whatever it is she wants, no matter how extravagant. That is the favor in which she finds herself at this point. And I love how she asks, too, because she asks with humility. She doesn't assume anything or take anything for granted. She demonstrates that she knows that he doesn't have to grant her request. And then she leaves it squarely in the king's hands. "If I have found favor with you," in other words, "if it would please you and not anger you to do so, grant me my life." She first asks for her own life, bringing this point home to both Ahasuerus and Haman. This is personal. She asks that he not kill her. Then she says, "and spare my people." So she's letting them both know that she will not choose to abandon her family at this time, even while they are under the death penalty. She will stand with them, even if it means her death. Her first loyalty is with them. It's interesting phrasing, too, huh? Because they had been sold into death. Haman wanted Mordecai and the Jews killed so badly that he offered to pay 10,000 talents to the king to allow him to kill them all. She even goes on to say that if her people had been sold into slavery, she would have kept quiet. Slavery means they are still alive after all, persecuted but alive. She continues to honor the king and his wishes, even when they would mean suffering for her and her people. But being sold to be destroyed will lose money for the king. After all, the Jews pay tribute to the king. They are required to give him taxes while they are still basically subjects to Persia. Remember, they were allowed to return home to Jerusalem, and they were allowed to worship the true God, but they weren't free. They didn't rule over themselves. The king of Persia ruled over them. The king is understandably shocked. He had no idea that there was any threat to his wife. It appears that he may not even have known that there was a threat to the Jews in general. Again, remember, Haman never mentioned what group it was that was the problem. The king handed over his ring, and Haman went on his merry way and wrote the royal edict himself. Then Esther lets the other shoe drop. It's Haman who has done this. Their foe and enemy, the wicked Haman. Haman is terrified. Haman knows immediately what she's talking about. Obviously, he had no clue that Esther was a Jew, but he knows now. He is frozen in terror, and he has no idea what to do next. And the king? The king is so angry, he really can't see straight. So the king gets up and goes into the palace garden, trying to sort this all out in his mind. The implications of what he has just learned are staggering. This man that he trusted, who was his friend and confidant, what plot has he established that involves the queen? The king is trying to get his brain straight. As the king leaves, though, Haman stays. He can see clearly that whatever the result is for him, it's not going to be good at all. And he sees the only hope he has is for Esther to beg the king for his life. All this happens very quickly. It's a matter of perhaps 3 or 4 minutes, and the room is left as if a bomb had gone off. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? Mordecai and the Jews did not beg Haman or the king to revoke the edict declaring their death. They mourned, they wept, and they sought appropriate help from their kin, who just happened to be the queen. But there were no wailing hordes surrounding the palace after that edict was decreed. It's amazing how quickly it is suddenly all out in the open. I can pretty much guarantee that Esther's request was nowhere even on Ahasuerus's radar. Yet suddenly the truth is revealed, and it's shocking to everyone, except for Esther, because she did know the truth. All of the plotting and planning and secrets from Haman, in the end, they amount to nothing. The truth is out, and the truth was revealed from the most unlikely source imaginable. Isn't that how God works? Haman never saw this coming. Neither did Ahasuerus. Yet God had been working all of this out for a very long time. We discussed this at the beginning of this study, but let's revisit this. Remember who Mordecai was descended from? King Saul, through Jonathan, through Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. Do you remember who Haman was descended from? He was an Agagite, which was the term for the king of the Amalekites. Haman was an Amalekite. Now, Saul was ordered to destroy all the Amalekites, but he didn't. This Amalekite, Haman, should not have been alive. Yet here he is, and he is continuing that feud with the Jews. Through Saul's line comes Mordecai, who rescues his orphaned cousin. That cousin, God places on the throne of Persia. That queen foils the efforts of the Amalekite to destroy the Jews. Do you see how God had this all planned out before any human could possibly have thought about this? David kept his oath to Jonathan even when he found that the only heir of Jonathan was a crippled and, for all practical purposes, useless son, Mephibosheth. Because David cared for Mephibosheth, his line did continue, and they had the ability to work the ground and to feed themselves and to continue to have children. Because of that, Mordecai was in Persia in some ways to redeem Saul's line as he counsels Esther to finish the job that Saul started. We'll see how that comes about in the next couple of days, but just stop and look at this right now and marvel at how God organizes everything for his purpose, to reveal his glory. Esther couldn't take credit for being where she was. She was one of hundreds of girls chosen to come and audition for the role of the queen. It was God who put her on the throne. Ladies, our actions matter. What we do today does matter for tomorrow. David's faithfulness to the promise he had made to Jonathan led to this moment as Jonathan's descendant Mordecai raised Esther and she became queen. Mordecai could have been quiet when he heard the plot against the king and hoped someone else would foil it, but he didn't. And when Mordecai wasn't rewarded immediately, he didn't throw fit and find another job. He continued where he was, doing what he was doing. Haman's selfish actions have now come full circle, and they reveal the wicked desire of his own heart. My question for us all to consider today is this. Are you acting to bring yourself glory in this moment, or are you acting to bring God glory in this moment and in the future? Often the smallest actions that we don't even think about twice are the actions that have the greatest impact on someone else. The smile at the woman with her children in the park, holding the door for someone struggling to walk, taking time out of your day to give your attention to a child, your whole attention, and letting them know that they are important to you. Take the time today to seek God's word and to see what his priorities are for you, and then act. Show his love to those around you. Walk as he would have you walk, and remember that you are his ambassador here on earth. Take that seriously. Reflect his love and truth with those around you.
Well, thank you, Beth. And ladies, that lesson that you just heard is available in a 10-minute audio segment on our website today, along with the individual study guide for today. And look for it at naomistable.com under the Bible Study tab. You can use these as a study for yourself or to teach women around your own table. Nancy and I will be back to talk more about today's lesson in just a moment. Mm-hmm.